All of us like a good story. This is a pretty well-known story. If you're not that familiar with the Bible, you've probably heard something about this kind of a story. Something to do with sowing and reaping. Jesus accommodates himself to us in so many ways. Of course, Jesus coming to this earth is an accommodation to us. God speaking to us at all in words is an accommodation to us. But Jesus accommodates himself to us not just in being here, but in the way he speaks. Isn't it amazing how accessible the teaching of Jesus is to every generation? He speaks in such a clear way. And for those with responsive hearts, it can be understood. Jesus uses humor. Jesus uses exaggeration. Jesus uses simile and metaphor, all those things you learn about in your GCSE English. In Mark's gospel so far even, he's used what's sort of called a parable to do with disarming the strong man. Looked at that last time. He's used the illustration of new wineskins for the new kingdom. He's used the illustration of a bridegroom, of doctors. And he continues to teach in such an accessible way. But even though his teaching is clear and should be understood by all, it's not accepted by all. And this parable, as well as teaching us, also teaches us something about the reasons why it's not accepted by all, however clear it may be. And so we look at this first of four parables that Mark selects for us. It's probably out of a number that were preached around about this time. Matthew, in Matthew 13, has a much larger group of about 10 parables, I think. And no doubt there were even more than that taught around this time. It's probably what you might call the first parable proper. So although the strong man thing was sort of called a parable, it's more like an illustration. But this is a story with an explanation at the end. It's more like what we would recognize as a parable. It's a very common teaching method of Jesus. And even in this section, verse 2, it says he taught them many things by parables, both here and he continues to do that. And in one sense, it's very clear because it's easy to understand. But in another sense, it needs thought. And Jesus explains something about that in verse 10. When he was alone with the 12 and the others around him, they asked about the parables. He told them, "The secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you, but to those on the outside, everything is said in parables." What does he mean? Jesus seems to be saying that parables, as well as explaining the meaning, can also obscure the meaning, can also hide the meaning. The secret, that's the mystery, that's the idea of something that was hidden but is now disclosed. The secret of the kingdom of God, Jesus says, is revealed to those on the inside. It's revealed to you who are inquiring, but to the outsiders, those who are rejecting it, it is not clear. The outsiders are people like the Pharisees, who are not being pushed outside, but are pushing Jesus away from them. Mark has put together a number of stories all about the opposition of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law. And of course, that culminates chapter 3, verse 6. Then the Pharisees went out and began to plot with the Herodians how they might kill Jesus. They don't want to be part of his kingdom. They don't want to be part of his new family. They're rejecting him. And in that sense, they're outsiders. And to them, the parables are not clear. And it's part of God's judgment on them that he hardens them in their unbelief. And Jesus, in verse 12 here, he quotes from Isaiah chapter 6. They may be ever seeing, but never perceiving, and ever hearing, but never understanding. Otherwise, they might turn and be forgiven. Now, that verse, in its context, is talking to the Jews, to Israel, who are rejecting God. And it is in that text, the purposeful act of God, that Isaiah will preach, and he will preach a message of judgment. And because the sort of measure of sin in Israel and Judah in particular have reached a kind of culmination point, because of that, God's judgment will fall on them. And part of the judgment of God on them is that they will be hardened in their unbelief. And so they will not be able to understand. They won't turn and repent. And it's a combination of their own hardness of heart and God hardening them in their hardness of heart. That's the way God works. And Jesus says, and here's the chilling thing for anyone reading this, and for should have been for the Pharisees listening to this. They won't listen to this, but Pharisees who may have heard this, that the what Jesus is doing, saying about the Jews now, the Pharisees now, is that they're just like those previous generations who were under the judgment of God and who were being hardened in their unbelief. But at the same time as hardening, Jesus is making a free offer for the inquirers. I think that's why particularly it's pointed out in verse 10, when he was alone, the 12 and the others around him asked him about the parables. Those on the inside are those who want to be with Jesus. Those on the inside are those who really want to know what he's saying. Those on the inside are those who don't want to criticize him and critique him and say that he's mad or he's bad, which is what the Pharisees were saying. He's got a devil, or he's just completely a crazy man, or he's breaking our rules. They're on the outside. They're excluding themselves. But to those on the inside, those who are inquirers, those who are saying, Jesus, explain to us the meaning. Jesus will explain the meaning, and for them, the parable will illustrate to them something really significant and important, will help them understand it. I don't want that to be us tonight. Are you open to hear the word of God? It's really fitting as well, isn't it, that this first of a series of parables here are about listening. And about the way we listen and the different responses to God's word, an explanation of that. So the parable is first told in verses 3 through to 9. The sower broadcasts seed. And he broadcasts it in what was apparently a very common Jewish terrain, fields that had rocks in them, and they had hardened bits that the plow couldn't get to, and they had areas where thorns were growing. They were not highly strong chemicals that would kill off the thorns and so forth. So there were all these challenges to any farmer broadcasting seed. But he broadcasts his seed. He sows his seed. He scatters his seed. Some falls on the path. The birds eat. There are no roots. There are no shoots. Some fall on rocky places. Apparently a common feature in that land, that there were lots of protruding rocks in the soil. There were shoots, but there were very shallow roots, and so the plants wither. Some were sown amongst thorns. There were roots, there were shoots, but there was no fruit because the plants were choked. They were unproductive. And then there was good soil that produced various yields. Let's think about what we can learn from that. Lessons, first of all, from the soil. Be very careful how you hear the word of God. Jesus says in his explanation, which starts in verse 13, he says that the seed is the word. What I'm trying to illustrate, Jesus says, by talking about seed, is the seed is just like the word of God. And of course, that starts with the teaching of Jesus. Jesus preaches the good news of the kingdom. So in the first place, the seed is the preaching of Jesus about the kingdom of God breaking in. But that seed would continue as the apostles declare the truth about Jesus, risen from the dead, Savior and King. And that seed, that word, continues as we preach the gospel, as we explain to people about Jesus. We're broadcasting the word. As I'm preaching this evening, I'm broadcasting the word. As you speak to your friends about Jesus, you're broadcasting the word of God. I left school when I was age 15, not because I was naughty, although I was, but because I have a birthday in August, so I was able to leave when I was 15, which I'm always proud of. I went to work at age 15 in a garden centre, a nursery, but for plants. And the main job I did, I thought it was going to be lots of fun doing lots of planting-y stuff, but the main job I did was in this warehousey thing, bagging up soil. And the soil was called John Innes. I don't know if they even still do this John Innes soil, but you can buy John Innes number one, number two, number three, number four, something like that, and potting compost, all those various designations of John Innes soil. But the specification for each of those was so broad that what they used to do, this garden nursery, and I think it was not illegal or wrong, but they put peat and soil and various other stuff in there in this big hopper, and my job was where the hopper kind of went down like this and came to, you put it in a plastic bag and then you seal up the bag and then you put it on the thing and you've another bag. And you know what? Number one, number two, number three, number four, and potting compost, they were all coming from the same hopper. Because it was all the same sort. I used to think it was ridiculous. I couldn't believe it. And of course, you know, when you do this for about 12 weeks all through your summer holidays before I sort of started work proper, you get annoyed every day that you're doing this. And someone says, oh, we need some more number two. Okay, number two, this is number two, this is number three. And you try in the end to kind of think about it. You know, you think, oh, I wonder if this is a bit more like number two. Somehow magically, as I put it in the bag, it becomes more dense or less dense or something like that. But it was all exactly the same soil. But here, it's quite different soil that receives the broadcast seed. Very different characteristics. And it's different characteristics to characterize very different people and their hearts. And it's all about how we listen and how we hear. You see, Jesus begins the parable by saying, listen. Almost to kind of emphasize, this is a parable about listening, so really listen, because it's a parable about listening. And then at the end of the parable, when he first tells it, verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Be careful how you hear. What kind of soil are you? What kind of soil should you be? Well, it begins verse 15, talking about hard hearts, the path. Verse 15, some people are like seed along the path, where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes it away. So he takes away the word that was sown in them. They hear the word, Satan snatches it away. Now, it's a fact that the devil is active and eager to snatch away the word. But the emphasis here is not so much on the devil's activity. That's just assumed that that's going to happen. But the emphasis here is on the hardness of the heart, hardness of the soil. Some people are like this, says Jesus. Their hearts are hard. And if we harden our hearts, like the Pharisees did, like Saul had that we were thinking about this morning, we harden our hearts, we don't want to listen to the word of God, we make our hearts impenetrable, it can't find its way in, like Israel were, in the Old Testament, when Isaiah was speaking to them, some people are like that. Their hearts are hard. And the devil is all too willing to come and snatch the word away. So they might hear something. You might witness to them. You might try and explain the gospel to them. But it's just not getting in. Because their hearts are like a hard path. Now, we will think about these in terms of our mission to spread the gospel. But first of all, tonight, we've got to think about it in terms of us. Because, of course, although this describes different groups of people, it also describes us some of the time. Sometimes, right, you'll hear the word of God and your hearts will be so hard, you either can't be bothered or you positively don't want to listen to what's said. Sometimes we are like that. And there's all kinds of reasons for that, but sometimes we are. And sometimes the devil will snatch the word away. God graciously brings us his word, or we have something to read, or we're in a Bible study somewhere. We're sharing with someone, and the word is brought to us, and our hearts are impenetrable. And to us, Jesus says, listen. Listen, don't have hard hearts like that. hard hearts. Secondly, superficial hearts, the rocks, verse 17. 16 and 17. Others, like seed sown on rocky places, hear the word and at once receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they only last a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. There were loads of crowds around Jesus. They're pressing in here as he's telling these stories. They liked his miracles. They liked lots of the words he said. I'm pretty sure they liked what he said about the Pharisees. Sure, they thought, many of them, the ordinary people, thought, these stuffy, self-righteous, hypocritical Pharisees, we love it when Jesus kind of critiques them. And they thought, pretty good idea, new kingdom, restoring the kingdom. They received the word with joy, but it didn't last. It hadn't really taken root in their hearts. Jesus says, when trouble or persecution comes away because of the word, that they quickly fall away. Jesus is being prophetic. He's not just observing what is, he's going to say what's going to be. His own disciples will hear the word with joy, but trouble and persecution will come because of the word, and at first they will fall away. Jesus is thinking into the beginning of the church and the time perhaps in which Mark is writing his gospel, where there's persecution coming because of the word, because they become Christians. They're not welcome at the guild meetings anymore. They're not getting work anymore. They may be excluded from their family now. Maybe if they were Jews in the past, they're excluded from the fellowship of the temple and the synagogue. And they fall away. They receive the message with joy at first. Maybe they understood something about the true meaning of Jesus, but now they're falling away because it never really got right in their hearts and they never really committed themselves to Christ. Now, I suppose in these kind of days, well, we'll cope with any converts. We'll welcome any converts. But in a sense, it is easy enough to get superficial converts. People who were only half listening and they just wanted to get fixed up spiritually, but they're not really committed in their hearts to say, I want Jesus to be in charge of my life. And they haven't really listened to the fact that Jesus calls people, he's always called people to take up their cross and follow him. And because the word hasn't taken root in their hearts, they haven't really taken that to heart. They kind of heard it, but it was just going over their heads. They thought, oh yeah, that's for some people. There's a few persecuted people in the world, but I'm not one of them. There's no sacrifice involved in my following Jesus. So Jesus wouldn't call me to do anything difficult, nasty, unpleasant. And especially now, because I'm a Christian, I'm getting hassle from my family or from my workplace. Or I just feel bowed down by it all, and they give up. And we need to guard against that. And how are we going to do that? It must be by letting God's word really take root in our hearts. No one who's really read the Bible with interest will be surprised when persecution comes, will they? No one who's read the Bible, probably two or three pages, you kind of get there and you think, of course there's going to be persecution. There's this whole spiritual battle going on, and it's partly the way that God tests and grows us and develops us. And of course there's going to be lots of troubles in this life because it's a broken, fragile world and it's fractured in all kinds of places, and I experience that. Of course it's going to be like that. So the antidote to being that kind of soil, superficial, is to let the word get deep into your heart. Really take it to heart. Don't just learn loads of knowledge. I can answer these questions. I could get 8 out of 10 questions about the Bible. But in your heart, deep, right, rooted, where you think, I'm heart committed to getting persecuted because I'm a Christian. I'm heart committed to sacrifice and service because I'm a Christian. I'm heart committed to the kingdom rather than my kingdom, as we were thinking about this morning. There's superficial hearts. And then there's distracted hearts. There's the thorns, verses 18 and 19. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. People hear the word, it takes root, gets in their hearts, gets in their thinking, but they become distracted. We live in an age that, for all the spirituality that's talked about, we fundamentally live in an age that favours the material over the spiritual. The cares of this life, the worries of this life, and the accumulation of things is what life is all about. Mitigating, getting rid of worries, and accumulating lots of stuff. And this is what Jesus says people are, and maybe many people are, like there would have been many thorns on that field where there were no weed killers, where there was no control like that. Many hearts like this, distracted, and it just feels like, of course, all these things are applicable to us at various times, but it just feels like we are the generation that is distracted by these things. Our world is distracted, that we're preaching the gospel to. We'll think about that in a minute. But we are distracted by just these very things. I better find it quickly now. Oh, there we go. Amos chapter 6 has some great examples for us. Amos 6 from verses 4 through to 6. It's talking about those who were the rulers at the time who didn't care what was going on spiritually. So chapter 6, verse 4, it just seems such strong language worth hearing. Amos 6, verse 4, you lie on beds inlaid with ivory and lounge on your couches. You dine on choice lambs and fattened calves. You strum away on your harps like David and improvise on musical instruments. You drink wine by the bowlful and use the finest lotions, but you do not grieve over the ruin of Joseph. Therefore, you will be among the first to go into exile. Or over in chapter 8 and the beginning of verse 5. Here's people who are being unjust, who are trampling the needy. And then verse 5 says, this is what they'll be saying. When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain and the Sabbath be ended that we may market wheat? Skimping the measure, boosting the price, and cheating with dishonest scales, buying the poor with silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, selling even the sweepings with the wheat. Now, there's something there about their injustice, but there's also something about their priorities. It's just such a great expression. When will the new moon be over so we can go and sell some grain? Come on, all this spiritual stuff's a bit boring, really. When can I get back to being on my PlayStation or making some money here or there? When can I get back to doing that? When can I get back to playing football or watching that television program I wanted to watch or checking my emails again or talking to my friends on Facebook? When can I get back to doing that rather than this spiritual stuff? When can I get back to lounging on my couches and improvising on my musical instrument? Doesn't it sound great? These guys, you just get it, you know, from the language. You just get the idea of these guys all lounging around on couches and big bowlfuls of wine, strumming their things. Couldn't care less about spiritual realities, which was Joseph, in other words, the Israel, were just going down the tubes. They were about to be judged by God. And here are these guys who are just jamming. And how many people in the church are careless in just that way? They're careless of spiritual realities and the word of God, but they really care about loads of other things. Jesus takes us into two categories, really. The worries of this life. Am I going to pass my exams? How many people are viewing me on Facebook? Am I progressing in my work? How am I going to cope with this illness? What if my home is repossessed? What if my children don't develop properly? And what if they get bullied at school? What's that strange noise in my car? Is it going to be expensive? Now, all those things are good things to worry about. We're called upon, as parents to think about our children, bring up our children in a way that's responsible and care whether they get bullied at school or whether they're progressing well. We're supposed to care about those things. We're supposed to work hard in our jobs and provide for our family. We're supposed to find fulfillment and dignity in our work, of course. But they can become the things that are choking the life out of us. If I knew that was going to happen, I would have done it. They're things that are choking the life out of us, the spiritual life out of us. And perhaps even more than that, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things. I think the Word of God's important. But I need some money. I need some stuff. And I need more stuff. And I need more things. And I just need to get financially straight. And then I can focus on God's Word. I just need a little bit more money. I just need to move to this next house. I just need to get my business straight. I just need to get the next gadget. I need to get the next thing. I need to get the next piece of clothing. I need to get the next pair of shoes. I need to get on the next holiday. I just need to get those things. And then I'll give a bit of time to God's Word. I wonder if you were to write down what you're really anxious about. And of course, God is gracious and loving, and he cares about what we're anxious about. And we can bring our cares to him. And there are things that we will be anxious about, which really burden us down, and they should. But sometimes when you start to list out what you're anxious about, it's really these things, the cares of this life, because we think we need to fix them and we think that salvation somehow belongs to us, and the deceitfulness of wealth, which is that we think it will satisfy. You've heard so many sermons where you've been told that wealth will not satisfy, but I guarantee that at least once a week, if not once every 5 minutes, you will look at something and want it and think that somehow life will get better because of it. And it'll be different things for different of you, but you will be tempted because wealth is deceitful like that. It is a god to us, and we think, oh, if I just had this thing, I'd be so much happier. Probably be a better Christian. If I had a bigger car, I could give lots of people lifts. If I had a better iPad, the next version, I could email better people and FaceTime people and give them spiritual encouragement and stuff. And, you know, if I had a better garden and loads more plants in my garden, then I could enjoy the beauty that God's given me. And we can think of all kinds of good spiritual reasons for stuff. But in the end, it's probably choking our spiritual fruitfulness. The anxiety for these things and the deceitfulness of wealth. Is it choking you? I'll tell you what, it's choking me sometimes. It's choking my fruitfulness. It's choking both my appreciation of God's Word and it's choking my ability to do stuff that I should be doing because God calls me to do it, because I am so distracted with these other things. I'm worrying about this and I'm wanting this. Are you like that? This is a great parable for us and for our generation. Many of us are like that. And Jesus said, this is not the fruit that I'm looking for. What is? Well, we see that in verse 20. Fruitful hearts, good soil. Others like seed sown on good soil. Hear the word, accept it, and produce a crop 30, 60, or even 100 times what was sown. They accept. They bear fruit. They've got responsive hearts. Friends, cultivate a heart like that. Wouldn't you want a heart like that? It's so simple, isn't it? You hear the word, you accept it, you produce a crop. Wouldn't you want a heart like that? You know, in your best moments, when you think, I want to be like that, Jesus. I want to hear your word. I want to accept it for what it is. It's the word of God. I want it to bury deep in my heart, and I want to produce a crop. Isn't that what you want? Isn't that what we want as Christians, as a church? And of course, we do range between all these different characteristics. Jesus isn't saying these absolutely hard and fast different categories. He's just illustrating ways of hearing. But in the end, true believers are in this final category. We falter and we waver and we veer off into being a bit like some of the other sores. But fundamentally, if you're a Christian here this evening, you're in this final category. You've heard the word and you've accepted it. Because true believers in some way or other will always be fruitful. And in fact, if there is no fruit, then you wonder, is the seed really in the heart at all? There will always be fruit. There'll be variable results, as we'll look at in a minute, but there will always be fruit on the true believer who's heard the gospel, who's accepted it, and it's in their heart. If you're doing next to nothing in serving Christ, if you're not producing any fruit, the fruit of repentance, the fruit of service, the fruit of sacrifice, the fruit of praise, if you're not producing any of these fruits, if you're not producing the spiritual fruits of love and joy, peace and patience, if you're not producing any of these fruits, if you're not fruitful, has the word of God really entered into your heart? Be this kind of soil. Be this fruitful kind of soil that hears the gospel and accepts it as the word of God and that continues to hear and to be fruitful. So be careful this evening how you hear, but also be hopeful as you sow. Be hopeful as you sow. We see their disappointments and very variable results. It's a parable that talks to us about our hearts, but it's also a parable that has explanatory power. It explains to us the fact that when we go out and preach the gospel, when we try and explain the gospel to our friends, not all of them believe. Why don't they all believe? Because some of them have got very hard hearts, like the path. And some of them start to believe and then they waver and wander off for various reasons. Sometimes because of persecution and hardship and sacrifice. And sometimes because they get distracted by worrying and by trying to accumulate wealth. This happens to people that we know who have wandered from the faith. So it explains that to us. There will be, in our gospel work, in your personal gospel work, some disappointments. Get ready for it. But having said that, don't do the devil's work for him. How can you do that? If you never talk about God's word, you're kind of snatching it away from people. Now, I know it's really hard to sort of overcome whatever you need to overcome and after a sermon's been preached, to talk to each other about something to do with the sermon without, you can do it, but it ends up, can be quite critical or particularly depending on who's preaching, but it can be critical, it can be unhelpful, or it can be just kind of analytical and academic and all the rest of it. So there's all those things to overcome and it's good to be interested in lots of other people's lives and lots of other things in people's lives and how their week's been going and everything else. But you know you can do this, don't you? You know that you'll hear a sermon like this evening or Sunday morning. You hear something, it's challenging. You've even felt it was challenging yourself. And you go and distract someone. You snatch the word away from them. Could you divert them to something else? Maybe you're cross with them about something. Maybe you just distract them to think about something else. It's always great to think, how can I encourage them, having just heard God's word together, what could I say? Or let me put it another way, what might I like someone to say to help me embed that in my heart? What would I like someone to say? I'd like someone to say, what did that mean to you? Did God speak to you, particularly in that sermon, in that explanation of God's word? How did that help you? This is how it helped me. That's not snatching the word away. That's kind of doing a little bit of digging around and just getting it planted a bit better, isn't it? Go on, do that. Just try and do that. 10% of you did that on Sunday morning. It'd be revolutionary. So don't do the devil's work in snatching the seed away. And do all you can to encourage deep roots. Explain to people the whole gospel. Don't just say, well, if you believe this, everything in life will be perfect and you'll be just like me, who's happy and healthy. Come on, be a Christian. It's good fun. It's really fun. We go surfing a lot and, you know, have lots of fun, fly kites and eat pork pies all the time. It's just such good fun being a Christian. No hassle. Don't sell a Christian message that's like that. I know some of you don't like pork pies. I just like pork pies, especially the jelly on the top, you know, that bit. But whatever your fun food is, sometimes Christians can eat those things. Sometimes Christians are facing terrible hardship. Give people the whole gospel when you try and tell them the gospel. And encourage deep roots. Warn that you're joining an army and that you face danger and the possibility of death. And call people away from the cares and attraction of this world. It's what I've kind of tried to do this evening, but do that for each other. Not in a judgmental way. Oh, they bought that new car. They're just worldly. Quite like it, though. Quite like one. Don't just critique people like that, but encourage them, not by questioning and demanding a particular lifestyle from people, but by encouraging them to prioritize on the Word of God. And when they come to you with their cares and worries, say, I can understand why that would be concerning you, but we need to bring it to God together. We need to pray, and then we need to trust. I know that's really hard. And as people are accumulating wealth, just raising those questions, how can you use your talents and your skills in God's kingdom building? And getting alongside people and encouraging them not to be distracted. And not to be distracted yourself. Of course, it's a great encouragement to people when, not in a proud and an arrogant way, but in a humble way, you're just getting on, prioritizing on spiritual things. There are some people in this church who are just great examples. And they don't say much about it, but they just get on with it. And we can see that they are not, at this point, by God's grace, being distracted by over-anxiety or the deceitfulness of wealth. And we love them all the more for it, don't we? Be that kind of example. But expect some disappointments along the way and some variable results. But expect that as we go out in gospel work, there will be fruit. I think it's what God has been saying to us recently as leaders, and we've been trying to convey that in one or two things that we've been talking about with you as a church. Sometimes God's word does bring judgment, and it does condemn, and hearts are hardened. That is absolutely true. But often, and also, God's purposes are to bless and to save. Here, this parable tells us that as God's word is sown, there will be variable results and there will be disappointments, and we need to work against those, but be realistic that they happen. But as God's word is sown, there will be fruit. There will be fruit. There will be a crop. As we do gospel work as Christ Church Hayward Heath, there will be fruit. We can't guarantee what fruit, what level, whether it's at the 40 level or at the 100 level, whether it be a bumper crop or a kind of an average crop, but we do know there will be fruit. Because that's how it's described to us. It's what Isaiah 55 says, isn't it? In the context of grace to a wayward people, some of whose hearts would be hardened and they wouldn't listen to Isaiah. But in that context even, God says, my word will not return to me empty. It will accomplish the purpose for which I send it. And part of that purpose will be to draw people into following Christ as Saviour and Lord. So broadcast the seed and expect fruit. It's what God is calling us to do, to expect there will be fruit despite disappointments. God will bless us with 40 or 50 or 100 times what is sown. And we need to, in faith, keep broadcasting the word. It's what the disciples did. Those who heard this parable, when Jesus had risen from the dead, they went out and they preached the gospel, and there were variable results, and there were hard-hearted people who rejected them, and there were people who imprisoned them, and there were people who seemed to have real faith, and then they fell away because of persecution coming. And there were those for whom the love of money became a root of all kinds of evil in the church. All those things happened, but at the same time, loads of fruit. That's what we want to see. That's what we look to God to bring about as we broadcast the word. Loads of fruit. Fruit in us as God's people. Fruit in the world as the word is sown into the world.